coming to you now is Bread of His Presence with your host, Pastor Cameron Urie, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Well, greetings and welcome again to Bread of His Presence. Today, we're going to be starting a very interesting journey through a passage that I think has become very familiar to many of us, and that is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And if we're honest, it's one of those passages that we've heard preached so many times that we can often come to the conclusion that there's not really that much we could learn. But what I think you will see today and in the coming weeks is just how much everything we've been learning about how rabbis would teach will utterly transform the way that we interpret many of the sayings and teachings of Jesus, including this one. Because this parable is actually, believe it or not, an individual application of a rather obscure Old Testament story that Jesus alludes to, which we, who aren't as familiar with the Old Testament, at least as his original audience was, therefore miss. And because of that, we kind of miss the punchline of the parable. Go ahead and look with me, if you have your Bible, at Luke chapter 10. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you that in this passage, Jesus has been approached by this expert in Jewish law, who has asked Jesus a very important question. It says in verse 25, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And there's no other question greater than that." And as we saw last week, Jesus answers by pointing him to what is revealed in the Word of God. It says, he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he, Jesus, said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Now, as we saw last week, the man answers with the greatest commandment that Jesus himself gave in Mark 12, 28-31. It's a commandment that binds together in a single entity both our vertical relationship with God and our horizontal relationships with our neighbors. And that was so important for Jesus to say because Jesus' mission was to bring healing and reconciliation to both those areas. Because both our vertical and horizontal relationships have become marred by sin, and have been marred since the fall of mankind into sin all the way back in the book of Genesis. There are two fundamental questions that are raised in Scripture, and both of them appear in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. And both of them are asked by God directly. The first appears in chapter 3, after Adam and Eve, remember, they sin and try to hide themselves from God. It says, "But Yahweh God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" Hid himself from who? God. Vertical. Now for the second great question, which shows up in the very next chapter, when Cain, in jealous anger, kills his brother Abel. Remember, God comes to Cain and asks him what? It says, "Then Yahweh said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?'" Horizontal. "And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?'" Those are the two great questions. Where are you in terms of your relationship with God? And where is your brother? Where are you in terms of your neighbor? And this lawyer, he gets it. He knows what God's word has revealed. We are to love God with all of who we are. And one of the chief ways we do that is to love our neighbor, who is created in the image of God, according to James 3:9. But the question which was the topic of so much debate during that time was, who is my neighbor? What are the boundaries of my love? The Hebrew word rea, for neighbor, was not typically applied to just anyone, as we saw last week. Some only applied it to their kinsmen. And so who exactly are we to love? That is the question that the lawyer asks of Jesus. It says, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" And Jesus, of course, responds, as he so often does, with a story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is probably one of the most well-known parables of Jesus, especially among Christians. It says, Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." And so you have this guy who, for some reason or other, has chosen to walk what was known to be an extremely dangerous road all alone. Jesus' listeners, I guarantee you, knew what was going to happen before Jesus even said it. It was obvious. Guy traveling the Jericho road alone, that man is not going to make it. And sure enough, the obvious outcome occurs. It says, "And he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." And so he's attacked by some of the numerous robbers who would hide along that road to prey upon travelers. And they leave him for dead, just stripped of his clothes, severely wounded and bleeding. He's so badly wounded, there is no hope of him being able to get himself to someone who can help. Jesus even says of him that he was half dead. And so he just lays there. Verse 31, "Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." And so a priest and a Levite, each in turn, pass that way, seeing him laying there, and they choose, for whatever reason, to go on without helping him. Now, the usual form of many moral narratives included three main characters: a priest, a Levite, and then a Pharisee. And when rabbis would give these moral lessons, it would always be the third person, the Pharisee, who would get it right. And that is who this lawyer expects Jesus to finish his narrative with. The Pharisee is the one who's going to get this right. But Jesus shakes things up by replacing the righteous Pharisee with who? A Samaritan. He says, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." Now, why does Jesus do this? Who are the Samaritans? Well, they're a group of people who, simply put, are at great enmity with Jews, and vice versa. Enmity between Jews and Samaritans stretch way, way back, having its roots in the division that took place after the death of King Solomon back in 931 BC, when Israel was divided into, remember, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom, which was Judah, with the result that the southern kingdom worshipped in Jerusalem, but the northern did not. Now, eventually, Assyria conquered the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC and deported many of its people who belonged to the 10 northern tribes, replacing them with pagans. And they, those pagans, intermarried with remaining Jews to produce the Samaritans. Now, their descendants were not idolaters, but they acknowledged only the Pentateuch as inspired by God. They also denied Jerusalem as the religious center, opting instead for Mount Gerizim. And that explains why they tried to obstruct Nehemiah's rebuilding of Jerusalem. And so there's always been this enormous amount of vicious animosity and hatred between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. And so this lawyer who questioned Jesus no doubt subscribed to the same prevailing low opinion of Samaritans among Jews and could be expected to think that if a Kohen, a priest, and a Levite refused the man aid, how much more would this mistrustful Samaritan refuse him? Now remember that Jesus himself had recently traveled through Samaria, just one chapter earlier. How did that go? Not well. It says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And so even Jesus was mistreated by Samaritans. And at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus had given some of his own power, his own authority to the disciples, and had sent them out to preach the gospel and to heal. But here, in response to their mistreatment of the Samaritans, they ask if they might use that power to wipe out this Samaritan village. It says, and when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? And that sounds very harsh to us, but that was very in keeping with the feelings of that time. But as we'll see, that kind of hatred has no place in the kingdom of God, which is why it then tells us of Jesus' response. But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. And so Jesus rebukes them. But then we come to this passage and parable just one chapter later. And it makes me wonder if this parable is not also for his disciples as well, especially in light of their recent rejection by the Samaritans. I think this story shocked not just the lawyer, but also Jesus' disciples. Not that Jesus would introduce a Samaritan into the story, that wasn't unusual, but that he, especially in light of recent events, would introduce the Samaritan not as the villain, but as the hero. Samaritans were hardly known for hospitality to Jews. And in fact, as Josephus tells us, they often even attacked Jewish pilgrims who were traveling to Jerusalem for the temple. If any other Jew besides Jesus were telling this story, it would likely have been the Samaritans who waylaid this poor man. But no, Jesus turns things around. The Samaritan is not the villain, he's the hero. He's the one who, as Jesus puts it, shows compassion. Jesus is saying that the key to inheriting eternal life, it's not your race, it's not your pedigree, it's not even how religious you are. No, it comes down to your relationship with God, your full surrender and devotion to Him, and whether or not you are allowing His love to flow through you to your neighbor and even to your enemy. Remember, tablet one of the Ten Commandments has to do with your vertical relationship with God. Tablet two has to do with your relationship with your neighbor, your horizontal relationships. And both need to be written on our hearts. And if they're not, then we need to ask Him today to write them on our hearts. And He will do it. Why? Because He promises to do it. Jeremiah 31:33 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." If you need that today, ask Him, and He will do it. Do so today. Amen.
Today's episode of Bread of His Presence is brought to you by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel or would like to subscribe to the Bread of His Presence podcast, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or breadofhispresence.org. You can also find us on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, and Instagram. We look forward to hearing from you. Thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.